Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And page 618, but the author's point, what he's trying to do, he's trying to urge God's people to worship God with reverence. That's one of the reasons we sang that song, Only a Holy God. Like, we need a right picture of God in order to worship him, in order to praise him, in order to sing his name. And to me, it seemed a little strange when I started studying it, because we were like, chapter 4 was this reflection on life with self at the center. Okay, so it's like this whole thing on like, hey, don't put yourself at the center of everything, and we're just going to demolish and show why that leads to a miserable life. And then the end of chapter 5 goes against this warning against putting your hope in wealth. And so that's where we're going next week. And then right in the middle of it, he stops and says, hey, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Why in the world is that there? And what he is doing is he's trying to demolish this idea of having a half-hearted worship or a divided worship. That we're going to worship either put ourselves at the center, and maybe we'll sprinkle some God in on that, or we're going to worship other things like money and the things that the created things. And in regards to the worship of self and kind of how we do that half-heartedly, there was an interesting, one of the commentators said, it's a little dated, but I'm assuming this stat only has gotten worse. But they looked at like from 1985 to 1990, they did a survey of like all these sermons, and over 80% of the sermons revolved around the self. They were more self-help sermons. They were about like, hey, what's God going to do for me? And so they weren't sermons where God was at the center of them all. Like, let me give you a good big picture of him, but what's God going to do for you? And so it removed God and put self at the center. And so that was in like the 80s into the 90s. Like, our culture has just sort of taken the self at the center and just like, hey, let's just blow that baby up a little bigger. Let's make that more prevalent. And everything becomes about, hey, how do I make this about myself? What am I going to get all of this? It said that 80% made God and his world spin around self. That's what the premise of the sermons were. So that can be a drift for all of us. Like, hey, how is this about me? And then he goes on to the end of chapter 5. He starts talking about wealth. And Jesus had something to say about this one. He in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. There should be a slide for this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so this is what is going on in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 too. He said, hey, don't have a divided worship. And that idea of worship, you see the words that are sort of underlined. Like, what you worship is really what you serve. It's what you love. It's what you're devoted to. In Ecclesiastes 5, it warns against being devoted to, loving, putting your hope in money, as opposed to the God that gives you everything. He says you cannot serve two masters. And so the writer knows the tendency of us all is not to worship God, not to have reverence towards God, not to be devoted to God, but to be devoted, to have reverence and pursue other things. And so he gives us warning, but he doesn't just kind of leave us there. He gives us instruction, like, what does reverent worship look like? What does it look like to, as that song said, worship a holy God? And so we'll run through it. It talks about having the right posture in worship. He'll talk about having the right purpose. Like, what are we coming for? Quick answer, to hear, to listen to who God is. And then we'll look at, like, what does prayer look like? And then how do we respond to it all? Or if you want to keep the alliteration going, practice. Like, what does it result in? And so we're going to look at the posture, the purpose of even gathering, or the prayer, and then the response or the practice of it. And so he starts with having the right posture in worship. He says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. And I stopped before I even got to the main point of this. It says, when you go to the house of God. The writer here, he's assuming that people are going to the house of God. So he's talking about gathering together, what we're doing right now. And he just assumes that. And in our culture, we just can't assume that anymore, right? And so I view this as like a pendulum swing, right? We used to, like, sort of the Christian view in the U.S., like, one, this is where I'll have some things. One, that if you were just born in America, that made you a Christian. And so you just assume that. But that was in a cultural time that, like, there were some things that, like, if you didn't go to church, you weren't a Christian, right? You would say things like, oh, I go to church, I'm a Christian, right? And then if maybe some of your tradition, the tradition was if you didn't go or you weren't showing up, they're like, hey, that person's not even a Christian. So that was like the pendulum at that time, right? And so you got in trouble if you didn't show up at church and you felt bad and you felt guilty and then it wasn't there. So there was, maybe I'm wrong, but that feels like what the cultural context was in like 50s, 60s. Like that's, if you're a Christian, that's what you did. And if you missed, you're in trouble, okay? We're not there anymore, all right? The pendulum has gone over here, and the number one thing that I hear as a pastor, the people find out I'm a pastor, like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. But you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, right? Does anybody else hear this, or is it just me because I'm the pastor, right? Over and over and over again, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I would say, like, yes and amen. Like, you going to church doesn't make you a Christian, right? This is our theological stream. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. You offer nothing to this deal. It's all what God has done for you. But if you are a Christian, what do? This is going to be point two. You begin to listen to God. You begin to what? Jesus says, follow me. And so actually, if you are a Christian, God has some things to say about that. Right in Exodus 31, this has just kind of struck me. I keep going back to it. He kind of goes through the commandments, and it says, above all else, he just kind of gave all the commandments, above all else, keep the Sabbath holy. Above all else, keep a day for me. And it's like, well, that was Old Testament God, and we got New Testament God. And like, no, like, it's the same God. He's there. Now our relationship with him changes because of who Jesus is. But in Acts 2, it says that they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and that's the gathering. We break bread and we have the prayers. We gather, right? Hebrews 10 said, do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Okay, so going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's what you do when you are a Christian. Do you lose your salvation when you're not there? So I'm just when he starts with guard yourselves when you go to the house of God, that's just a cultural thing that, I mean, I heard it this week. I was having lunch with a friend, and he's not here. But like, it's newer to Christianity, and somebody taught him that. And I'm like, yeah, man, that doesn't make you a Christian. But also, and the good part was he was meeting with me. He's like, hey, I'm looking for a church. You know, and so we went through that thing. So he was actually, he knew it enough of himself, like that's what you're supposed to do. And so we have this pendulum, but there is this call to gather, to worship God. And what he drives at is having the right posture when we do it. And because we all have different postures when we go. Some of us, it's like a custom or a tradition. Again, I'm born in America, so I'm a Christian, so I go to church. Like, there's still some of that going on, but you're just going to, and you just go through the motions, right? It's just because, like, that's what I did when I was little, and then you just kind of like, hey, the guy says these things, and you say these prayers, and then you move along. And it becomes that. It's because of custom and tradition. That's a posture that some people have. Some people go just to be entertained, right? And like, just come on and put a show on for me. That's why sermons have become kind of like TED Talks, right? Like, hey, this better be super entertaining. This better be super engaging. This better be worth 15 minutes of my life, right? And it becomes like this sort of TED Talk sort of thing. And it's not about worship. It's again, kind of what can I get out of it? And the worship becomes a show, and let me be entertained. right? Lucero wasn't here. I was talking to her one time, and she was kind of looking and had gone to different places. And again, this is a critique of our culture, not of us. I'm not even have a particular church in mind. But she said she went to a church one time. She's like, there was so much going on, I couldn't even think about God. Right? Because that's the thing. People, it can be a posture thing. I'm going to be entertained. Some go to church, like the posture is just strictly for self. Like, what am I going to get out of this? What's this going to do for me? And if it's not doing anything for me at that moment, I'm going to move on. Others, it's to be seen. That's not a problem around here. In general, America, there are some cultures or some part of America that you go to be seen. It's what can be best for you relationally. It can be what's best for you business-wise. It can be what's best for you, for your kids, to be a part of the right thing. And so he's saying, hey, those are all wrong postures. And he gives us a warning to not go in with the wrong posture. One commentator, he's saying, you're going to the place where the almighty creator of everything stoops down to meet you. Have the right posture. And even my friends Tom and Becky are in from Winter Park, and he walked in, he's like, yeah, it fits, it's casual. And that's true. We want it to be casual. We want it to be accessible. Right? We like that. That's where we are. Like, God isn't this mean God that just wants to beat you down. But it's reverent. He's still God. Right? Moses at the burning bush. Again, God never changes. He's always the same. In Exodus 3, God calls Moses and says, God said to him, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. That's the same God that we gather to worship. He's saying, take your shoes off. I'm holy. I'm reverent. I'm powerful. I'm beautiful. And so we need to have the right posture. And look, this isn't just to like rob us of joy. Or it's not like because he needs us. God doesn't need our worship. He knows it's what's best for us. He knows having a big view of who he is. A big view of it. That's what we all need. There's a writer, Professor C.S. Lewis, and he initially, like, he was a kind of atheist, and then he kind of gets converted and becomes a Christian. And one of his sort of like stumbling blocks to Christianity was that he didn't like that God called people to worship him. Right? Because we don't like that in people. Right? When people kind of set themselves up, like, hey, everybody kind of bow down and worship me, whether they're, what are we like? We kind of like our stars that are like humble, right? We're like Barry Sanders. Like, he's like, yeah, I'm going to dominate you, and then I'm going to flip the ball over, and some of you are like, who's Barry Sanders? He was awesome. You should look him up and just watch him run through everybody, okay? But he just flips the ball and just kind of moves on. We don't like it. There's a cringe factor when people, like, hey, come worship me, come praise me, come. We don't like that when people do that. It feels arrogant. But Lewis kind of like pushed through that, and then he better understood that God wasn't looking for a compliment, but he was looking to be praised. And Lewis said it this way. He says, all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. So when you really enjoy something, you know what part of the enjoyment is? Telling other people about it. Part of the enjoyment is enjoying it with other people. That's where the enjoyment is. So we were just talking about going up to Asheville. They're going up to Asheville this summer. So when you kind of like come around the bend, or maybe it's like dark in the morning, and we did this. We drove overnight because the kids sleep, and you can like go twice as fast. Not even speed-wise. You just don't have to stop when you got kids. But when it's morning and you start coming up, and then all of a sudden you can start seeing the mountains, the best part is like, hey, look at that. Look at that. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing? What if you had to come around the mountain and be like, I don't want to talk about it, right? Like, you don't do it. You lose some of the enjoyment. Or I just saw one of my friends got engaged yesterday, must have been. I don't know, he lives in Montana, so who knows where that is or what when it was. But part of the enjoyment of meeting somebody new or somebody wonderful is telling other people about it. hey, I met so-and-so. They're amazing. Let me tell you about them. Or going to an event or going to a game. Part of the worship, part of the praise is telling of it. And so God doesn't call us to worship him like because he wants to rob us of anything. It's part of knowing him and enjoying him and the worship, and it completes the praise. It completes it. And so that's the posture when we worship God. That's what we're coming to do. We get a bigger view of God, and then we sing his praise. And we when we're preaching, we hear of God. Oh man, his grace is magnificent. Oh, his power is amazing. Oh, he's worthy of worship. It completes it. And so we need this right worship, right posture when we're worshiping God. And then he goes on and he says, okay, when you draw near to the house of God, he says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. He says, he says, come with a purpose. That when we come together, we come to listen to what God has to say. We draw near to listen to him. Now, this again is throughout the Bible, this idea to listen or to hear. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. He constantly says that. Paul says, what faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. We're to gather to listen, to hear. James says, let everybody be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so when we gather together, we need to take more in than we're trying to put out. We need to take in God's word. We need to be reminded of God's goodness. We need to be reminded of his faithfulness. This sort of passage that the writer would be drawing off of would be Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it teaches like, hey, this is what worship is. And look, and I know it's hard to read, like get the glasses out, but whatever. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the whole thing starts with what? Hear. So I put that one in bold so it's easier for everybody to read, right? Worship starts with hearing. Hear, O Israel. And it says, this is who God is. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's saying, hear. Hear who God is. And so when we gather, so let me hit a timeout real quick. We need to explain this because I don't want you guys to think, or the people around you to think, that like we just make this sort of stuff up. Like, let's just get a room on a Sunday and Brian will talk for a while, or Jeremy will talk for a while, and we'll sing a couple songs and we'll go, like, no, like there's a reason for it all. God calls us to do this because it's what's good for us. But when we do this, God's word has to be central to everything. We need to come to God's house to be shaped by God's word. We don't need to be shaped by being entertained or you know, just some like good advice for a while. We need a big picture of who God is. In Deuteronomy, it says, for love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And what he's pushing against, and what the author of Ecclesiastes is pushing against, is an undivided worship or a divided worship. Like, don't be divided in your worship of who God is. Because let's be honest, it can be really hard to listen, right? Sophia's like, amen. It can be really hard to listen, right? And not just like cute little babies. So we love crying cute little babies. So that's not where I'm going with this at all. But we live in a very distracted culture, do we not? Like, we have messages coming at us from every angle. And so we get distracted. But God still calls us to listen. to listen to his word, to listen to who he is. It's why, you see all the weird stuff about like on your eyelids and on your post, like that's why he's doing that. Because we get distracted and he's like, hey, you need to be reminded of God's word wherever you go. He says, that's why he says it, write on your hands, put on your eyelids, put on your doorpost. See, we need to let God's word seep into our lives. It just seeps into us. And then as we're distracted by everything else, we're reminded of who God is and what he's done for us. That we're not him. And it begins to seep into everything that we do. I think that's one of the reasons why God calls us to gather every Sunday. Because we're distracted all week. We're bombarded all week. And we come back together and we're reminded, oh yeah, God's God. He loves me. He cares about me. He's in my mess. Or maybe thinks everything's going awesome. Oh yeah, God's the one that gave that to me. And then it refuels us to go through the other 6 days of the week. Because we get distracted, we get moved around. And so he comes from this posture to come in with the purpose of listening to God. And then he moves on to prayer, to speaking to God. And he says, let your words be few. In verse 2, it says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. And he says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. It's like his little friendly reminder. Right? He's saying, don't be just too quick just to tell God what you think he wants to hear. Again, don't be divided. Have a sincerity in what you're saying and in what you're doing. He compares what he's guarding against. He compares this sort of prayer to daydreaming. You know, like when you're there, but not really there? Wives are like, yes, I know my husband is there, but not really there. Right? You're there, you're having the conversation, but you're not really there. You're not really, he's saying, guard against that. Guard against just going through the motions. Guard against just saying what you think you're supposed to say. One commentator called it verbal doodling. Guard against verbal doodling. Because what do we do when we're in a conversation with somebody that we're not real interested in? We start, let me just doodle around here, right? I have no artistic skills. But sometimes I'll just start doodling, right? Some of you are all doodling right now in your notebook. That's fine. Don't worry about that. But he's saying, hey, guard. Don't just verbally doodle. Don't just say things because you think you're supposed to say them. Jesus speaks on this as well. In Matthew 6, it should be on there. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. He says, for they think that they will be heard for their, what? Many words. Like, let me just throwing up stuff about God. It may be true. It may not be true. Let me just start saying it. This is like a super convicting person. Like, I'm a verbal processor. And so this portion is really like convicting for me. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he's not saying like, don't go to God. He's like, no. You don't have to just start stringing things along, going through the motions, saying what you say. God already knows. He's saying, come to him. But he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 2b at the end of 2, it says the same way. It says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. He's saying, be reverent in what you say to God. Pay attention to God. Have sincerity in your posture towards God. She never does this, but when we get done with the service, I always say, Karina, did that make sense? Because I have it in my head, I have it on the paper, I know kind of where the train of thought goes, and I'm like, but I don't know, but for all, who knows, do you? And that's my, always, like, did it make a big deal about God, and then did it make sense? That's all. Karina will say, did I talk too much? And literally, I've never heard her talk too much while leading us in that. Like, No, but this is what she's talking about. I don't want to talk just to talk. I want to talk so people can know God. That our first sort of value as a church, we want to help people know God. And so we want to talk about God in a way that honors God, that portrays God. And there's this reminder that in here, that God is in heaven and you are on earth. We just need to remember there's a gap between us and God. Again, this is sort of a cultural thing. Out of like, we don't want big scary God in the sky. And so we've sort of made up this sort of Jesus is my homeboy thing. Right? And he's just sort of your buddy. That's kind of along for your little ride. Like, no. God is God. He's not like this a little bit better version of us. He's other. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-gracious. He's all-loving. He's all-merciful. And we need to come with this awe and reverence. So this morning, the kids have been... You guys saw it somewhere that a local family was doing lemonade. Aid being AID. Lemonade stands for fallen soldiers. So people that have lost a parent at war to raise money for the families and there. And so this morning, Will, this proud pastor dad moment, and also like when you're the pastor's kid, you get like way longer answers than you really need. Will was like, Dad, I don't think we should sell lemonade at church. He's like, Jesus said, he went in and he flipped all the tables and he said that they were a den of robbers and so he's like, I don't think we should have the lemonade stand at church. I'm like, buddy, that's amazing. I love you. it was great. It was the right perspective. He's like, hey, I don't want, but then we also talked about that Jesus came and he starts getting blasted for, because look, Jesus did say, like, hey, they made my house a den of robbers. My house is a house of what? Prayer. My house is to be exalting to me. And it's not about you. And I was like, buddy, if you wanted to go set up a lemonade stand to make a bunch of money to get a new pair of shoes, I was like, then we might have an issue. I was like, but Jesus came, and the Pharisees kind of went at him too because he was healing people on the Sabbath, and his disciples were eating on the Sabbath. And he said, no, like the Sabbath is a place for like bringing restoration, of restoring, of bringing life. And I was like, that's what you're doing with your lemonade stand. People have suffered from death. And you're doing something that brings life. So that's honoring to God. That's beautiful to God. To have your lemonade stand, right? So give him a buck, right? That's what it is. Because what? People will be making it about them. Like, let me make gathering about us. What can I gain? Jesus said, no, my house is a house of prayer. It's a house of praise of me and not of self. And so we need to have this right posture in worship, that we need to come with that purpose to hear of who God is. That when we have that right view of God, it impacts and shapes what we say, impacts and shapes how we pray. And then he says that we're called to respond to God with integrity. In verse 4, it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. And so look, worship always results in response. Worship always results in response. If you see something that you love, you respond to it. And as a Christian, all of life becomes worship. All of life. So your work, your relationships, your friendships, your recreation, they all become acts of worship in responding to who God is and what he's given you. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is doing in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, it says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not postpone in fulfilling it. So in the Old Testament, they would make these temple vows. They would say, I'm going to do something in return for your prayer being answered. Now, anybody else do this? Like, oh God, if you do this, I'll do this. If God, if you do this, then I'll do this. God, if you help me in this area. God, if you get rid of this person in my life. God, if you do this, then I'll respond in this way. And so, but the temptation then and now is to avoid fulfilling your promise. And so this vow thing, it's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of doing what you say you're going to do. You saw this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's Hannah, and she wants a child. She says, hey, if you give me this child, if you give me a male child, I will devote him to the Lord. She makes a vow. If you give me a child, I will do this. And then you quickly see that she brings him to the Lord. On a negative side, Jeremy preached this. Nice job, Brian. Preached like the hardest chapter in all of Acts. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sell this property. And if I sell this, I am going to give this to the Lord. But then what do? They hold it back. They don't keep their vow. They don't keep their promise. God shows he's kind of serious about that, and they die. So he's guarding against that. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, so not only says, be slow to speak and quick to listen, he says, chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers alone, deceiving yourselves. And so our response to God is to do what he asks, to do what we tell him that we're going to do. There is a pastor up in Atlanta, Andy Stanley. He calls this his principle of path. He says, your direction, not intention, determines your destination. Your direction, like what you're actually doing, not your intention, determines where you're going. Okay? So you can say, hey, I want to do this. Right? I want to, whatever your deal is. I want to get this job. I want to get this degree. I want to lose this weight. I want to grow this way spiritually. I want to do these things. But he's saying, hey, what you're actually doing determines where you're going to end up. Versus not just like, hey, God, I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this, and then you just don't do it. We just don't do it. So God says, hey, it's better not to say any of it at all. If you're not going to do it anyway, don't say you are. But he's saying, hey, as you respond to God, as God speaks to you and you are impacted by him, and you're like, God, I want this. I want this in my life. He's saying, pursue it. Do it. Right? Think about that. Think about your wedding vows. Right? We say our wedding vows like one time. Who do we say them before? God and our family. Why? So we'll do them. So we'll hold to each other, hold to them. You need your vows like 15 years in. You need your vows like 20 years in. Right? Oh, remember what we signed up for. So in sickness and health and poverty and wealth and good times and bad times, like that's when you need the vow. Right? So when you start, you can have the intention of keeping your vows. But are you actually keeping your vows? Are you actually following them through? Is there grace? Is there forgiveness when we don't? Like, yeah, we'll get, that's what's next. But God's saying, hey, when you respond to me, when you understand who I am, when you say, God, I prayed a prayer when I, like, okay, I believe in Jesus. I prayed, God, show me what it means to live my life for you. I have no idea. Show me what it means to live my life for you. That was my vow. Like, that was my prayer. Right? At our wedding, there was a song called Take My Life. I'll forget the words, so I won't butcher it for you. You can go look it up. Right? Hey, God, we want our marriage to be devoted to you. We want more people to know you. That's a vow we made. Every song, everything, we sing songs to God. They're vows. Like, that's what we're saying we want to be about. And so he's saying, hey, pursue that. Do that. It leads to joy and it leads to life. And all that sounds amazing, right? We know it's true. They're like, oh yeah, God's in heaven, I'm below him, that we should have this posture of worshiping God, that we need to listen more to God. Does anybody else know they need to listen a little bit more to God? opposed to me that like just, well, let me give God some reasons why I'm not listening. Right? Like that we should have some reverence and awe in prayer. That we should actually respond with integrity to do what we say we're going to do. But we all know that we fall short in these things. And that's the bad news. The good news is Jesus did it for us. Right? If you look at the life of Jesus, he did these things perfectly. Right? He had the perfect posture. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." So good news, Christian, when you are singing and your heart's divided, it says Jesus is singing over you. It's Jesus' praise that's going to God. Jesus has the perfect posture towards God for us. That Jesus listened and obeyed God perfectly. Right? Philippians 2 said he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He listened to God. He said, "God, not my will be done, but your will be done." He obeyed. He listened for us. Jesus spoke truth. James 3 says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." Jesus was a perfect man. Everything he said was perfect. It was perfectly honoring to God. Jesus kept his promise. John 3 says that I not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus kept his promise to bring salvation to everybody. He's the one that comes. Like, we fall short, he didn't. And so our hope is in Jesus, his posture, his obedience, his speaking the truth, his keeping his promises. And so we trust in that. We put our faith in him. And as we trust in Jesus, as we trust in what he's accomplished for us, as we worship him, it results in following him. You know he is for you. We know that the best life is to worship him. And so we begin to do it more and more. And so we begin to have a different posture towards God. It's not, I have to do this for God. It's, I have this gratitude towards God. I actually have an enjoyment of God. So I used to hate to come and sing because I'm a terrible singer. Right? You know what I love? I love to come and sing. Right? God did that. He gave me a bigger view of what he's done for me. Right? We begin to seek to hear and listen to God. Not because we have to, but because we know that he's smarter than us. We begin to trust him. We know that Jesus has bridged that gap for us. So now when we come to God, we come to him as God our Father. That through Jesus we're his sons, we're his daughters. Like, is there still awe and respect that our kids, I love it, I'll embarrass you guys. I love it that Jackson calls Jeremy Father. It's beautiful. I'm sorry. Jackson loves Jeremy. But he's safe with him, but he respects him, right? I only do that once a year. And we begin to trust God, and we respond with all of our lives of worship. God empowers us to follow him, to obey him. To say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And then we seek that. We pursue that. And he uses all of it. He uses the ways when we do that well. He uses the ways that when we mess that up. And so for us, we want to continue to be a church that gives a big picture of who God is. We want to help people know God. Because the God of the Bible is worthy of worshiping. He is worthy to orient your life around. He loves us. He cares for us. He's beautiful. Let's continue to worship him.